This morning, our scripture comes to us from the book of Esther. We're in this series that I'm really excited about. This series is it's called Discover Deeper Faith, and we're looking at the faithful witnesses of Scripture. These historic, heroic images of the faith, and we want to know not just that they were faithful. We want to know what made them faithful. What are those kind of life characteristics that are within them that they then embody and then allow them to be faithful in the world so that we could be faithful as well. So we're in Esther today. It's towards the front. It's after Samuel and Kings, and then you get to Ezra, Nehemiah, and then you find yourself in Esther. We're at Esther chapter 4, verse 5 and following. Now, you know, I was trying to figure out how do I cut this story of Esther, because it's such a dense, rich story, and it flows as a narrative all the way through. And so I'm going to have to give you some backstory and some forward story in the sermon, but I decided to cut where the heart of the matter is for Esther. And so it's here in Esther chapter 4, verse 5. Hear the word of God. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explaining it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for the people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said, and then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone, may that person live. And I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. And when they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maids will also fast as you do, and after that I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace opposite the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne inside the palace opposite the entrance to the palace. And as soon as the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won his favor. And he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther approached and touched the top of the scepter. This is God's word offered to all of us in its reading and in its hearing. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Almighty God, we hear such a powerful and potent testimony in Esther's life, this faithful servant of yours. We ask, O God, that you would supply us with all that it takes to understand what's going on in your word here. Lord, I'm humbled by the task that you place before me, and I ask that you would minimize me in this place so that your son Jesus Christ and his holy word would be maximized in our presence. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes that we could see. Open our ears that we we could hear. Open our minds that we come to know and understand your will and your word. Open our hearts that we would feel its power. By your grace, I ask that you would open our hands, that we would serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bravery is at the heart of the matter here today. Now, I want you to know that there's a difference between bravery and stupidity. Amen? There's a distinct difference between bravery and stupidity, and for some reason, I've been caught with the stupid bug. So I could outline very simply for you the distinction between bravery and stupidity. I don't have a lot of brave moments, but I got plenty of dumb moments. So my question for you is, do you want the really dumb moments or the really, really dumb moments? Like, how dumb do you want me to go? Raise your hand if you want just the really dumb moments. Do you want like a really, really dumb moment? I mean, how about super stupid? Do y'all want to hear something super stupid? All right, I was debating on what was the stupidest thing that I've done. And this one comes to mind. I'm glad that my wife is in the junction helping today, because if she were to hear this moment of confession, she would, following the service, kick my behind. I was in seminary at Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia, and my wife and I, we decided we didn't want to live in the kind of apartment complex housing. We wanted kind of our own digs. We wanted to kind of begin our newly married life. This was 10 years ago, this newly married life, kind of out on our own. So we rented this house. Man, it was a dump. But it was all about location, 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 location. So we paid way more than we could afford, and we got this house. And this house was adjacent to the graduate campus housing there in Atlanta, Claremont Housing. And there was a railroad track that separated my house from the graduate housing. And this is important because I had to ride the shuttle every day to school. I didn't want to drive my truck. It was a dangerous driveway, and I didn't want to waste my gas. I wanted to waste someone else's gas. And so I decided that every morning I was going to wake up in the morning, I was going to go down the hill in my backyard, cross the railroad tracks, and go to the shuttle. So you get the picture, a hill in the backyard, cross the tracks, go to the shuttle. And so every day I did this, back and forth. And sometimes you had to wait for the train. Y'all know it stinks to wait for the train in a car. Have you ever waited for a train on foot? I mean, not only am I caught by the stupid bug, but I'm caught by the impatient bug. And those two things don't blend well together. And so one day when I was coming home from school, I got off the shuttle and I walked around, and here was this train, and I just missed the opportunity to pass before the train arrived. And this train was just going along. And I backed up and I looked around the bend, and it was long. It was so long I couldn't even see the end. And it was one of these that was built with these like boxes up top, and it had a little bit of a lift, and so it was about this high off the railroad track. And so with the impatient bug and the stupid bug, I decided that I couldn't wait for this train. I didn't have the 5 minutes of my life to wait. So I decided to risk my life, as it were. I didn't realize what I was doing at the time. And I kind of gauged the speed of the train and kind of ran alongside it. And then I followed the wheel, and the wheel went right here. And I ducked under, and I kind of tucked and rolled and went back out the other side of the train just before the back wheels of this car would have split me in two. Was that brave? Absolutely not. Was that dumb? Absolutely. And my wife doesn't know that, so if any one of you tell her, I'll get you. My dad is shaking his head, wondering what the world just happened. So I have other dumb things that I've done, but that is quite up there. And that's to gather yourself around the difference. Bravery and stupidity are not the same thing, and you have to be able to glean and learn from what Esther is doing here, so that we could see this distinction. We could draw forth what it means for us to have courage within, so that we could act faithful without. Does that make sense? And so today I want to walk us through, to journey through a couple of those things. that allow this to be an example of bravery. Now, it could have been stupidity if all we had in Scripture was that here was Esther, and Esther decided that she was going to walk into the king's temple and risk her life. Okay. That could be dumb because there would be no purpose, no backstory, no reason. So what is the reason that's going on here? This is really a life and death story. This is genocide possible. So there's this guy named Haman, and he has favor with the king. And Haman is this kind of rich, wealthy socialite in the region. And he goes before the king, and he says, King, if I found favor in your sight, you know who I am, you know what I do. If I found favor, I want you to know that there are these people out in your kingdom. And they're called the Jews. And they're different than everybody else, and they practice these odd practices, and everybody else is on board with what you're trying to do, but they ain't on board. And so what I think we should do is I think we should kill all of them. I want to compensate you for their death. I'm going to give you 10,000 shekels of silver, and it's going to go into your treasury, and all you have to do, king, is tell your guards, your soldiers out in all the provinces on a singular day to kill every single Jew. Now, king, I don't want you to just kill the men and those that are able. I want you to kill the women. I want you to kill their children. I want you to kill the old. I want you to kill everybody. And so I don't know what motivated the king. It might have been 10,000 shekels of silver, but that was enough to convince him. And he signed this decree. And this decree then was sent out by riders to every province all around his kingdom. And this message went out, and the decree was given. And the Jews were shocked and terrified, horrified, in fact, that in only a few days, they would all be killed. How potent is that? That it's not just about dying, but it's about knowing that you're going to die. That it is imminent. So here in this moment, there's Mordecai. Mordecai is a faithful Jew, a leader amongst the Jews, and knows Esther. Esther, the queen. The queen is also a Jew. But in those days, you know, it's not like today where there's a king and a queen in England and there's one king and one queen. Back in those days, queens were like property. It was like collateral. It was to signify relationship or desire. And so a king would take as many queens as he wanted to signify the number of treaties that he had and also the number of desires that he had. You'll remember Solomon with his thousands of queens and concubines. And so the way that this worked is on any given night, the king would be like, I want that one. And so they would send her to his quarters that evening, and the next night he would say, I want that one. And the next night he would just select from his ladies. And so you have Mordecai who hears this word, and Esther does not know about it because this decree has gone out to all the provinces, but it has not been declared in the palace. But Esther notices that something's happening with all of the Jews. They're covering themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and they're tearing their clothes, and they're mourning and weeping as you or I would do if genocide faced us. And so Esther sent to Mordecai and said, Mordecai, what's the deal? What's going on here? Explain it to me. Why are my people mourning? And Mordecai goes before, sends back the messenger and sends the decree and sends it to Esther and says, hey, Esther, look what's about to happen. This is going to be crazy. I can't believe it. We need you now. And so Esther then sends back a reply and says, not me. I mean, how many heroes of the scriptures have their very first response as, not me. How many of you have thought that when you thought God was leading you in a certain direction, whether it was taking a new job or making a move or doing something significant that was new and fresh that you have never done in your life, your first response was, not me. So Esther sends back this message and says, it's not for me. Now there are two different types of bravery that I want to outline for you. One is one that all you could do is prepare for it. That there's no pause when the moment faces you. All of a sudden you may have to make an instantaneous decision. And in that moment you have to decide, well, what are you going to do? Like I love the movie We Were Soldiers. I know it flopped in the box office, but I love it. And I remember that in their training, they were trained that if a grenade was thrown in the midst of soldiers and you saw it, your first response was to jump on it so that your brothers wouldn't die. And then when they're in combat in the movie, they have prepared for it, and there's no moment's hesitation, no moment to pause and consider, but bravery is exemplified when there's a grenade thrown in the midst of the soldiers and one dives on it and spares the rest. That's bravery, but there's no moment for pause. You know what it's like. You've seen it. You remember on September 11th, whenever those firemen rushed into the building when others were rushing out, how much time do you think they had to pause and consider what they were doing? Did they have time to perceive that the building would likely collapse, what sort of fire they would face within? Of course not. In a split second, in a moment's notice, they had to respond, but they were able to respond because they had prepared themselves for that. So that's the one kind, and I needed to highlight that so you knew that existed, because that might be what you're called to, and we'll get back to that in a few minutes. But there's also what we have here with Esther. There are these moments where you're faced with a decision and you have pause afforded you, and you have the opportunity to perceive the danger there. Now this is sometimes a scarier task, because if you could actually calculate the danger of what you're being called to do, you're more likely to actually run from it. You know what I'm talking about. Esther here, she's able to identify that here she is in this humble position as queen, but one of many, and here in this time, she realizes she has lost favor with the king. You remember what I said? I want you today, I want you today, I want you today. It had been 30 days since Esther had been called. Esther had not been in relationship with the king in 30 days. Can you imagine those of you that are married, husbands and wives, going 30 days without having contact with each other? You would think that something's wrong. You would think that there had been a distance built between you, that there's some sort of chasm there that cannot be crossed. And so Esther perceived that, and not only did Mordecai want Esther to go in and appeal on their behalf, but he knew and she knew that she was going to risk her life for that. So she sent off to Mordecai and said, not me. This is not what I'm meant for. It's too dangerous. You know, Mordecai, that if I go in, I'm probably going to be killed right then. And what good does that do for anybody? At least maybe if I'm queen and I'm spared, then maybe the Jewish faith can live on through me. She doesn't say that, but I imagine that internal dialogue. There has to be more there, right? So then Mordecai sends back this message and says, I see the danger as do you. But maybe in this moment, you have been prepared for this work. And maybe God has placed you in this situation, prepared you, and then sent you forth, and all you have to do is respond. Are you willing to respond? He asks. And what Esther does here is what I hope that all of us would do if we're ever faced with a moment of pause. where we have this time for bravery. She submits back to Mordecai and says, all right, I'll do it. But you need to pray me up. When you're about to do something brave, know that you can't do it on your own. If it just depended on you, it will fail. And so she says, get all of the Jews everywhere this message. Tell them to pray me up. Tell them to fast. Tell them to pray. Tell them to not eat or drink for 3 days. And after these 3 days, then I will go, because I will be sufficiently prepared through prayer. Man, we neglect that sometime. When we're facing these moments, these moments that test our will, our courage, we either rush in without thinking, or we think without praying. What would it be for you to gather not just you but others to pray for you? When you're hitting that major life transition, I remember when I was getting ready to come here. It was exactly a year ago. I mean, this Thursday was move-in day last year. And so I've been on the ground here for about a year. And I remember I got wisdom. I went to other folks that had planted churches before, and I went around and I said, what do you got to do? What do you got to do? I'm doing something stupid. I'm putting everything out there. I'm just surrendering to God's call. And there ain't no one there. Maybe God will bring someone someday, but no one's there. And I don't know, what am I supposed to do in this time? And all those folks, you know what they said? They said, you got to get some folks to pray for you. You got to get prayer warriors working on your behalf, because if you're about to go do something crazy, if you're about to go do something courageous, then you need folks praying you up. And so you know what I did? I called the most faithful prayer warriors I have ever met. You know what I'm talking about? Like the 80-year-old grandmother in your life that you know spent an hour praying every day in the morning and an hour praying every night in the morning. I called her, and I said, Dear Jesus. And then I called this guy. He had been in my congregation in St. Luke's and Bryan, and he had prayed for healing for multiple people in the congregation, and miracles had happened, and folks had been healed, and I knew that he had been doing this, and then so I called the prayer warrior miracle worker, and I said, hey, Brother Carosa, you got to pray me up. And he did. And along this journey, I want you to know that every time I've taken a brave step, it's not just been me alone, but it's been those that have been praying for me and the work of God in me and through me. So you have to take this moment of pause and perceive the dangers that are there, and then you also have to get prayed up and prepared through prayer. But then you also have to have a plan. I didn't read the end of this, but I want you to know that if you get that moment of pause, you also have to have a plan, and Esther had a great plan. When she got there and had favor bestowed upon her where she wasn't going to be killed for entering the inner court of the king, she then invited the king to dinner. Now, you all know that the number one way to a man's heart is through his belly. And so she prepared a banquet for him, and she got some wine on the table and wine in the king. And the king all of a sudden was like, baby, 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 whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. And she said, oh, hold on now, I'll make dinner for you again tomorrow. And so he says, all right, you know, dinner was good tonight, the wine was good tonight, so let's just do it again tomorrow. And so she invites him to come back the next day. And again, she feeds him, and his belly's feeling good, and his head is maybe slightly buzzed off of the wine from the meal. And he says, baby, 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 I'll do anything you want, anything you want, I'll give it to you. And she says, spare my people. So if you are afforded that moment of pause, I invite you to perceive the dangers that are there, to get prayed up and to form a plan. And sometimes you and I might actually have those life or death moments where something substantial is before us. But for you and for me, most of our brave moments will come in simpler ways. Most of our moments for testimony and witness, most of our moments where we could exemplify faithfulness will be much less threatening. At the YMCA just a few weeks ago, my kids were taking swim lessons. And you know how it goes. There's the little baby pool, and the itty-bitties are doing their little swim thing, figuring out, you know, what it is to float, put their head in the water. And then there's the ones that are learning what it means to do the freestyle and the backstroke. And then there are others that are more advanced, until you get to the other end of the pool, and these folks are just swimming laps. And here in the middle of the pool, there was a private lesson going on. And there was this big dude, grown man, like 6'3", built like a truck, like he played for the Houston Texans. And there he was learning how to float and how to doggy paddle. And I thought to myself, what immense courage it takes to step out in a place you've never been before, knowing that you might be embarrassed, that your pride is going to be shattered, that people will look and question what you are doing there, and yet to still go. I think that's probably more like the sorts of situations that you and I are likely to face. Situations where it takes courage to speak up for Jesus. Situations where it takes courage to say, I am a follower, and indeed I believe. Situations where you have to step out where no one else is going, when everybody else is doubting or gossiping or ready to destroy another with words, and you are that voice of reason, and you say, there is a different way here. Will you be willing to be a distinctive witness for Christ? To stand faithfully where others won't follow? I pray that you and I can join together, and in so doing, honor the brave witness of Esther and all of God's heroes. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you, we recognize that there are moments when you're going to call on us, when we have no time to spare, but we merely have to step out in faith, and we acknowledge that there are other times where you grant us pause. In all times, we pray, Almighty God, that you would go before us and be in us and sustain us, so that we would be able to serve you as faithful witnesses. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.